Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Good morning. Welcome into the house of the Lord again. What wonderful time of worship we had. We're glad you came here today, blessed, and we're going to get to the best part later with receiving communion. But this morning, we believe that we have a message that should impact every one of our hearts, and it has a strange title, but it is, I'm going to give it to you, it is, Who Gave You Permission to Quit? Who gave you permission to quit loving Jesus, worshiping Jesus, serving Jesus, gathering together, tithing, forgiving, obeying God? Who gave you permission to quit? But I'm going to go ahead and give you a spoiler alert. The reason that we do not have permission to quit is because Jesus never quit on us. He rode into Jerusalem knowing what was going to happen. But every time I read this story, and you've heard me say it before, but I'm going to say it again, I think of one man because he represents you and I. I think of the man Barabbas because at the time Jesus rode in, Barabbas was sitting in a jail cell waiting for the executioners to come for him. Because in those days, remember, they did not give you a date of execution. When the jailers came to you, when they decided, and he knew it was feast time, and that someone would live and someone would die. And he sits in jail, and then they come for him. So Jesus was a few days from the cross, and Barabbas was a few days from getting set free because of the cross, and I'm so thankful for that. But I want to begin by telling you that we do have a tendency to be tempted to quit at some time in our life, even after we become Christians. And I want to tell you a story of a man that I knew personally for many, many years. He served God actually very faithfully for many, many years. But then one day he suffered just a great, great tragedy in life. I mean, it was tragic what happened to him, no doubt. But there are two great tests in life. One is, will I serve God when I win the lotto and I have boats and houses and all wonderful things and money and substance? Or will I find I have no need of him? And the other test is, will I serve God in times of tragedy and sorrow and lack? And this man suffered a terrible, terrible tragedy. And up until that time of tragedy, I would have said that he loved God with all of his heart. At that time, he immediately decided that God had done him wrong, and he walked away from God and never returned to church after that and eventually became a very bitter man. So I want to ask you a question. He blamed God for his trouble. Why is it that we do not thank God for our blessings, but we are quick to blame God when tragedy strikes or trouble? Why didn't he blame the devil? I have no clue, but God seems to be the go-to. But what we need to decide today is that we're not going to quit like Jesus. We're not going to quit when times get hard. We're not going to quit when the blessing starts flowing. And we're not going to quit when the tears start flowing. Either one. Either one. And we have to make that decision today. Remember, I put this in my book, and I stand by this. The time to choose to forgive is not when someone hurts you in the heat of the moment. You must choose that you're going to forgive them if they hurt you in the future. Otherwise, you never will, because your emotions will be so high. And the same thing is with serving God. I have to choose to serve God right now, whether life is hard or whether I just got a part in a starring movie in Hollywood. I have to choose today, am I going to continue to serve God? But Pastor Ken, there are so many sad examples in the Bible that we have. They've helped us with this message, actually. King Saul helped me write this message. Let me tell you that. You know why? Because King Saul had it all. He was Israel's first king. God gave him the position, and God gave him the exact same anointing he gave David. And guess what? He could have been Israel's first, most powerful and beloved king, but he gave himself permission to disobey God, to dishonor God, to disrespect God. And I want to say before I'm going to hand this over to Ken, and he's going to bless you with some great words of wisdom, but anointed, but I want to tell you this about life. The decision you make today affects 1,000 tomorrows. That young man, I keep going back to this in my head. You know, our officer that just got shot, that young man was 18 years old who shot him. He had breakfast that morning, he had lunch that morning, and he made one decision, and in a split second, he sealed his fate. His one decision before dinner time, he walked away and he affected his life, his whole life. Don't tell me that decisions do not count. It's my Amy principle that Amy and my niece and I always talk. One sprinkle on one donut counts, and you don't want it. One decision you make, for good or bad, impacts your tomorrow. So let's not quit.
Pastor Ken? Amen. That's good. And every decision you make can bring you on a completely different path. You know, you can have this horrible situation, but you immediately start working your way out of it and start heading the right way. And there's also the power of the cross. So we're talking about examples of people that actually chose the wrong way. So on the one hand, Solomon is known as the wisest man, right? He had the title the wisest. If I could go back in time and see Solomon, say, what would you say to the wisest man in the world? Would say, you're an idiot. What's wrong with you? Because here's the thing. Just because we know something doesn't mean we're going to act on it and live it. Solomon knew this. He knew it so well. I knew a preacher that spent his entire, just about every Sunday, he talked about sexual sin. I mean, my goodness, you would think this guy was really on to sexual sin. You know, but man, he was preaching it fiery too. Don't you dare, don't you dare. And then guess what the news story was? I'd say the same thing to him. I heard you say 100 times we're supposed to be holy. What is the matter with you? And so Solomon, God told him, do not marry foreign wives because they'll drag you away. They'll cause your heart to come away from me. But you know what Solomon thought? This isn't in the Bible. This is just me adding to the Bible. Solomon thought, they don't influence me. I influence them. I'm the king. I'll marry them and they'll worship God. And he married them. And check this out. This is in the Bible. He built false idols. Solomon, who knows better. You know he knows better. Worship God only. He himself paid for and had built false idols. Wow. So even the very elect could be deceived. And there's a scripture, 1 Kings 11:4 says, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and thus he built shrines to the gods of their religions. So we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And I want to say this about holiness and about doing the right thing. The influence of your friends, and it doesn't have to be a friend. It can be the influence of the internet. The influence of what you see and what you hear is influencing you. Have you ever had a friend that was an ungodly friend, but you thought, like Solomon, that they would eventually be worshiping God with you, and instead you're in the bar with them? Right? You thought that you would influence them, but you find yourself talking like them and acting like them and laughing at the things. And so the influences, I had a friend that we were friends because we were working together and we both golfed. And that was so I was a friend with this guy for years. I would go golfing with him for years. And I realized something. I have nothing in common with this person at all except for golf. That was the whole basis of our friendship. And yet I was allowing him to influence me. Another example. So Solomon is a great example of someone that knew better but didn't do what they... Another example is Judas that betrayed Jesus. and you think, wow, did he get, that's awful to be Judas. I mean, out of all the 12 disciples, you're the rotten one. Let me tell you something about Judas. He was not the rotten one. He was not broken. He chose what he chose. And he could have chose different at any time. Do you know that even after Judas had sold Jesus, even after he had received the money, it was still not too late for him. It wasn't too late for him right until he hung himself. Because he had the same story that Peter did. Peter denied Jesus. He was afraid. I don't know the man. Who are you talking about? And it hurt. Peter couldn't live with it. And you know that how it stirs my heart that when, here's Pete. I love this story. I'm sorry, quick bunny trail. But imagine the pain you feel at, I have denied Jesus. And maybe you feel that today. Maybe you're like, my life isn't holy at all. My life isn't righteous at all. I'm here, but I don't feel right with God. Peter felt the weight of not just not being right with God, but right with his friend. His friend that he had eaten with, laughed with, fished with, that he had went through heaven and hell with. He had seen miracles. He knew how wonderful Jesus was. It was that he had betrayed that friendship. And he was so torn by that. Well, it's over. Jesus has died. I blew it as a friend. I blew it as a disciple. It's never going to be right. And as they are fishing, because they don't know what to do, as they're heading back towards the shore, they see just a man on the shore. And I got to tell you, you can't tell from a distance. You get half a mile away. You can't tell, but you hope. Oh, could it be that man? Is there any possibility that Jesus is cooking? He's cooking food. I like that. Practical. Here's fish. But Peter, when he began to get closer, when he saw that it was Jesus, do you know what he did? He didn't say, oh, good, we'll all get to shore, and then I'll talk to Jesus. He stood up, took off his outer coat because he was about to go swimming. He couldn't wait, and he jumped in the water, and he did as Michael Phelps, and he swam to shore, and there he reconciled. Oh, there he reconciled with Jesus. Oh, that's beautiful. That is amazing. And I just want to say that same reconciliation is available to every one of us today.
It is, and it does take it takes making that clear decision and declaring yourself. That's why if you give a salvation altar call, you need to invite people up. Do it publicly. It holds you accountable. It holds them accountable. It's something that we should never be ashamed of Jesus and our faith, because that's what gives us opportunities. But the time of decision is not when you're desperate. It's on a day like today when you're sitting here, and Joshua said it best. He said he gathered all the people together, and that's basically what we're doing today. Everybody's gathered together, and he said, choose you this day. It has to be today. It needs to be today. It's important that it's today. Why is that important that it's today? Because we're not promised tomorrow, right? Am I right? Am I wrong? We're not promised tomorrow. And it is our tomorrow. Yesterday, it's tomorrow. So today, we're going to choose. But I love that. A good leader, though, will not just give you a choice. They'll make the choice first. Like Joshua said, as for me, let me tell you about my choice. Maybe it will help you make your decision if I tell you what I've decided and how it worked out for me. You know, I was once not serving God. I was once interested in anything but going to heaven or hell. I didn't really particularly care for either place, that big church service in the sky. I didn't want to burn either, so I'm kind of like the lukewarm person sitting on the pew over here. But thank God for mercy. Thank God for grace, and that we have the opportunity to choose. And I think when I read the Bible, it is so, so clear to me. Do this and don't do that. I did a huge quinceanera here yesterday, and the first gift they gave was the Bible. And I always say, this is the best gift you will ever, forget the crown, forget the ring, forget the bracelet, forget the watch, the fancy things, forget the hall. You just got the Bible. That's God's instruction book telling you do this and don't do that. And it's a terrible thing when, first of all, when the devil knows more than we know.
when he knows that God's put a hedge of protection around us, Job, and we don't get things in the Bible. But it's so specific. You were talking about King Solomon, Pastor Ken, and I find great humor in the Bible. There are times I read the Bible and I sit and I laugh. I'm like, God, that is so funny. God tells Solomon, do not multiply for your... In Deuteronomy 17, 16, here's what God told Solomon. A king must never multiply horses for himself or return to Egypt. And you don't go there anymore. You don't multiply horses. First Kings says, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls loaded with horses and 12,000 chariots and footmen. What? Are you serious? God told you not to do that. Boy, when you sin big. Have you ever known somebody like that? When they do it all. And he said also, hello, and you are not to have many wives, in particular, foreign wives, in particular. 1 Kings 1-4, that means outside of the kingdom. King Solomon loved many foreign wives. The Moabites, whom God hateth, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonites, the Hittites, and they were all from nations that the Lord told Israel don't intermarry. When God said don't have many wives and foreign wives, all his wives were foreign. Every single one of them were foreigners. Second, do you know how many are many? God said don't have many. Want to take a guess how many he had? 1,000. The Bible said he had 1,000 wives. When God said, don't do something, and you go, oh, watch me. Not only will I do it, I will do it and do it and do it and do it. Are you crazy? And all of these were, that's why I say, who gave you permission to quit honoring God and quit doing what God has told you to do and not doing what he's not told you to do? I think a lot of people preach a message, and pastors are guilty too, and we're not going to do that here, of sloppy, greasy grace, which means it's okay, you're going to go to heaven. And I'm going to give you that point. I'm going to argue for you. Because of the blood of Jesus, you can go to heaven. But do you want a life of hell here on earth? Do you? Do you want to lose your position like Solomon? Do you want to lose the anointing? Because the Holy Spirit can depart from you. He can't handle it. He can't handle what you're doing, honey. He just can't. And grace does not give us a license to sin. Paul talks about this. And to suffer the consequences of sin. Grace is a reason to honor God and not sin. Grace gives you the reason. The Holy Spirit gives you the power. But we can't quit. And we can't quit obeying God. That's part of it. When we do, I see people all the time that walk away or they kind of backslide. Do you know they are the most miserable people I ever come in contact with? Those who just kind of half pretend to half serve God, you are doing yourself the greatest disservice ever. And you are literally cutting yourself off from the blessing of the Lord. And I don't want that for my life. I want to be blessed and live that life here on earth.
I like the thought of that we excuse sin in our own life, that we give ourselves permission. We don't give other people permissions. And the greatest sins that we can preach on are the ones that aren't in our... We can really preach on the ones that we don't have, but excuse the ones in our life. So it is kind of humorous about Solomon, except I don't think God thought it was humorous, that God gives him these very clear instructions. You know, just don't eat that one tree. That's just, and then they're like, let's eat the one tree. It's like do the opposite. God needs that reverse psychology. So Solomon knows the word, but somehow it doesn't apply to him. I think he could have told other people about how not to have horses. But if you go, well, what's all those barns back there? Ignore those horses. You know, I think he could have told other people not to marry foreign wives. So let's apply that to today. We are told to love God first and to love God only. And yet many people love themselves. We're told to be honest, and yet we often excuse that in our life. We're told to be holy, somehow that doesn't apply to us. I don't know how, but we always find a reason to think God understands that I have to steal this every week. God understands this affair that I'm having. And what we're doing is we're doing what Solomon did. We're doing what the whole Old Testament did. The people did what was right in their own eyes. And I believe, by the way, there's things in the Bible I don't agree with. God, why did you say that? Why did you? And God says, I'm God. So my hypothetical, there's nothing wrong with wearing orange shoes, except it's a horrible fashion choice. But it's not sin. If you want to buy orange shoes, you could. But let's just say that you're reading Ephesians one day, and you read something you forgot. You just didn't see this. Ephesians 3:19, under no circumstances wear orange shoes. Now, you're sitting there going, it says don't wear orange shoes, but I happen to know there's no problem with wearing orange shoes. Therefore, I will ignore that part. I think God puts things in the Bible. He puts rules and regulations to just say, I'm God. I decided it. Sometimes as a parent, you explain why we have to take baths, right? God says you have to cleanse yourself. You have to go through these purity rituals. You have to separate yourself when you have leprosy. But why? 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 And there's a reason for it. Well, leprosy spreads. We want you to be clean. Actually, these regulations stop the spread of leprosy. It's not just but sometimes we don't understand, we don't have to understand. If God says to be holy, we cannot say, there is no but. There just has to be, I have to do, I cannot excuse sin. And so here you had this preacher or preachers sometime that are preaching against sexual sin, and then they get caught up in it. Say, well, because of that, don't preach against sexual sin. Actually, someone told me that once. They said, don't preach against it because you'll just get caught up in it. Instead of saying we're not going to preach about it, saying we need to judge ourselves rightly, otherwise God is going to judge us. And so I will say with conviction that if you're not living holy sexually, you got to step up your game big time. You got to stop it. You got to turn it around. You got to completely stop that. I don't care what excuse you've given yourself. It's wrong. It's sin. It will separate you from God. It could separate you from heaven. So I'm telling, but as I'm telling you this, I'm also not having an affair somewhere. Okay? I have too much respect for God, honor for God, and respect. And I understand that especially sins that we view as things like that will separate me from God, and then it will do something amazing. It will cause me, when I'm in church, to not open myself up to worship. You can be in a church service full of worship, just like you can be in a concert and just listen to the music. But there's a place in worship, and I have noticed this all my life, that you can go to a deeper place and you feel the Holy Spirit pulling you to this deeper place. But you ever notice that sometimes your flesh pushes back? It's like, I'm not sure. You feel like a few more minutes, I'm going to be weeping, I'm going to be crying, I can't, I got to stop that. The stopping from, and by the way, that's proven out through history. I know we like to tell that story of Smith Wigglesworth, but his prayer time was so intense that he would get with God, and a man said to him, this happened several times, hey, I'm going to join you in prayer. Great, come on in. We're going to pray in this room. And after a few minutes, the people would be crawling out of the room. The presence of God would be so strong that you can't help. When you get closer to God, the brightness increases and your sin increases. And that's why Adam and Eve hid. Don't get close to God. He's going to see our shame. He's going to see our nakedness. And that's what sin does, is it separates us and it causes us to stay away from God. I want to point out that on this Palm Sunday, that if you went back, what year is this, 2023? And they think that we mixed up our calendar, that Jesus wasn't born in the year 0. I mean, he should have been, but we messed up the calendar. The best estimate is he was probably born 6 BC, which I know doesn't make sense that he could be 6 before Christ, but just because we got the calendar. But if that's true, that means that 2023 plus 6 is 2029. 2029, if we could go into a time machine today and go back 2029 years and go to Jerusalem, boy, would we would see, now check this out. You would see all, well, with the triumphal entry of Jesus. We're not going to see the cross until next week. But you would see all the preparation that was being made for what? Passover, right? In the city, the people are, they're buying their lambs or getting lambs. They've got lambs. They're going to slaughter them. They're going to put blood on the door. There is preparation all around them. And guess what? In the middle of all that, Jesus is going to be tried and convicted and crucified. And while that's happening, they're oblivious. They're going through the motions. This is Passover. If you talk to them, hey, what's happening? It's Passover. What are you gonna, we're going to take the lamb. We're going to kill the lamb. We're going to eat the lamb. We're going to take the blood. We're going to put it on the doors. But not knowing what any of that meant. Just like today. I'm going to take it today. It's Palm Sunday. Next week is we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet all that happening, we could still be missing the kingdom all around us.
I think one of the things that moves me so much, almost to tears, is history tells us as Jesus was coming in, Ken is correct, they were slaughtering lambs for Passover. I mean, there were thousands upon thousands and thousands of lambs, and the blood was flowing beneath him as he crossed over the bridge to the on the Kidron Valley. The blood was just everywhere. And think about this. That blood could do nothing. And in a few short days, Jesus was going to give his life and shed his all-powerful blood. And never again would they have to slaughter a lamb. Never again would they have to apply that, because Jesus, the blood is now applied to the doorpost of our heart. And I love the symbolism of Passover, that they put the blood on the sides and on the top, but you never put it on the threshold, because you never trample the blood of Jesus. It was never done. But that blood flowed through the Kidron Valley, and he was on his way to shed his blood. And I just love how all throughout the Bible, when you think of Mount Sinai and you think of God saying, don't come any closer. And then you think of Mount Calvary and God saying, you can come as close as you want. You can be as close to me as you ever want to be. And, you know, when we don't make a choice, when we choose to disobey God, do you know that it ends our story? The day we reject Christ is the day that your story is over. When we see the story of Vashti, who refused to come into the king's presence when she was invited, it could be us that we refuse. You never hear from Vashti again. Her story ended that day. When we seen Orpah and Ruth, and we seen Orpah turning back and going back to idols, we don't hear anything about Orpah again, do we? You know, that's, but the day we accept Jesus, that's when our new story begins. That's when our new life begins. But people go back to what's familiar. That's why I say no turning back. Don't give yourself permission to quit. Don't give yourself permission to stop. And this don't, because you will revert back to the old familiar, all too familiar life. I told Barney last night I had the dog in my message this morning, and I do. I want to tell you a story that happened to us last week, a while back actually, but it's really hit home this week. Dave and I got Maverick this little orange bone, this little toy, okay? He's had it almost 2 years, and I mean he loves that thing. It is his pacifier. It's what he's familiar with. If I let him outside, he'll run. He'll be on the door. I got to get my little toy before I go out. So he'll run back in, get the toy, come back and forth. It's a pacifier. And as soon as he thinks of it, he wants it. And at night, Mom and I throw the play toy to him. But the toy got wounded. I won't tell you. Maverick did it. And it was all broken up, and it became disgusting. It had mold in it. It was just so disgusting. So Dave and I did what any good dog parents would do. We went to Menards, and we brought two or three of the new toys exactly like that toy. And we thought, he's going to love this. New toy, new toy, new life, new life. Do you know what he wants? The old, disgusting, filthy, nasty toy. Every time I would offer him, here's your new toy, he would just, And not only that, it got worse. Dave decided it is time to get rid of the old nasty toy. He can't even be offered that. So we put the toy away, and Dave said, no kidding. I walk in the front room, and Dave said, Maverick's had an anxiety attack. I said, say what? He's like, he had an anxiety attack. He started frantically looking all around the house for the old disgusting toy. Let me tell you how that applies to us. Why do we go back to the old, disgusting, filthy? Do you know why? It's familiarity. It's what we can learn to, we want to go back to that. Even though God has offered us a new life, a better life, and it's wonderful and it's great, but we have this anxiety like, wait a minute, I miss what you, didn't the Israelites say, we need to go back where there were onions to eat? Like, say what? Say what? You're going back to the leeks, the onion, you know, was that? All good. It wasn't a good life. But you know what? God has set before us this wonderful life. And you know what I've asked God? You know, in the story of Maverick, I asked God, if there's anything out there that I don't need, take it away. Take it away from me. Be God. I give you permission to take that out of my life. I don't long for the disgusting, filthy things of the past. You know what? We have to never give up on God. Keep going forward. I don't want to be like those people in the Bible, Ken, that did not stick it out.
Mm-hmm. I heard a story about, along the same lines. This father was rich, and his little girl, she had this set of fake pearls that were worthless. And he decided he wanted, because he had money, he was going, and she loved those pearls. She was just all, she wore them all the time. So he decided he was going to buy her real pearls. So he bought her the real pearls, and he called her and he said, hey, let me have your pearls. No. No. So he kept doing that week after week. Give me your pearls. I want the pearls. And what he was waiting for is the day that she would hand over the fake pearls, and he would give her the real pearls. You were talking about Passover, and it was, you know, for most of my life as a child, the word Passover was just a word. Yeah, it's Passover. But I always forget what the meaning is. Here's the actual meaning. Judgment is coming to you, but when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Hell is coming for your future, but I'll pass over you. It's like a lion going, death, death, we'll pass over you. Death, death, pass over you. When I see the blood, I'm going to pass over. The angel of death is going to go, not this house, we're passing over. It's true today. The blood applied to your life will cause judgment to pass over. Just like if a tornado is coming, got that on my mind because of the weather. Someone has a tornado shelter, they go down in the shelter, the tornado passes over them, even though it might destroy the world, they're going to be saved. Here's an unsettling thought. The devil wants you back. We don't give the devil a lot of time in church, but we do have an announcement from him. He would like you back. So if you're interested. But here's the disturbing thought. Not that he wants you back. He doesn't believe in you. He actually believes. I believe this. I believe the devil believes that you're weak. I believe the devil believes that if he can just offer you some fake diamonds, some fake pearls, some fake love, looking for love in all the wrong places, some fake anything, he believes that you'll fall. He's got a book on you. What's your weaknesses? Alcohol. Yep. I believe he doesn't believe in you. He did not believe in Job. He told God, if you hurt, if you allow Job to be hurt in any way, this is what the devil accused God and Job of. The only reason you and Job are so close, the only reason Job loves you, the only reason he worships you is because look at the cows, look at the house, look at the money. You've blessed him. This is not him loving you. He just loves. And God said, oh, no. God knew who Job was. God had faith in Job, and God was right. Satan votes against you. God votes for you, and we get the deciding vote. Now, in the Bible, there was Rachel, who, she was hiding these false idols. And it was bringing a curse on the whole camp. And they went looking for who has the fake idols. And it was her father, right? Laban was looking for the false idols. And when he came in and asked her, hey, you got any false idols? They were right under her. She was sitting on them. She actually was sitting on this box thing or whatever where they were stored so that he wouldn't go looking in there. She goes, idols? What kind of idols? I haven't seen. If I see any, I'll let you know. She was so attached to these false idols that she hid them in her heart. When the Bible talks about deception, we always think, don't deceive other people. But if you study deception in the Bible, you're going to find something interesting. It warns us against deceiving ourselves. How interesting is that? Not deceiving other people. So when we judge ourselves, we have to judge ourselves honestly. So we're going to do that now. I think we all want to think we're good people. I'm a good person. The truth is, my image of who I'm supposed to be is a good person. I know how Ken Bonner is supposed to act. I know how I'm supposed to behave. I know how I'm supposed to think. I know how I'm supposed to worship. I know how I'm supposed to treat God and other people. And church, I just keep coming up short. I know what I'm supposed to be, but I keep coming up short. If we judge ourselves and don't judge ourselves correctly, we may find ourselves in trouble that Jesus might say to us, because we're going to say to him first, oh, yes, I've done so many things. I was at church. I played piano. I preached. I did all these things. And what if God says, I did not know you? So, because we could judge ourselves incorrectly. When it comes to holiness, I'm going to speak about holiness. It's hard to live holy. And so we say to ourselves, I have fallen short in this area. I can't live holy. And so I'm not going to even try. But what the Bible does is God says, I will raise you up and declare you righteous. I will make you holy. God looks at you when you repent and say, I am a sinner. Now, when you say, I'm okay, I'm fine. These horses are fine. These wives are fine. Everything's fine. If you don't repent, God will allow you to continue. If you're the prodigal son and you're not ready to return home, God will allow you to continue. But there comes a point when you actually repent and you say, wow, I have fallen short. Wow, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. And at that moment, the blood of Jesus erases your past, forgives your past, makes you righteous, makes you holy. Then the only question is, can you walk in it? So if you get forgiveness today, how many minutes will it take? How many hours will it take? And before I turn this back to Pam, I want to contrast. Well, by the way, we have choir today because we're singing next week. So choir today. I'll try to make this quick. I want to contrast the way the world looks at things and the way God looks at things. There's a song I heard as a cover song by Johnny Cash. It wasn't a song he wrote. It was a song called Hurt. And it was all a song about regret. And it's kind of a famous song because it was actually kind of a rock song. And someone suggested that Johnny Cash do it. And they said, well, Johnny Cash, it just doesn't. But the lyrics of the song are kind of haunting. And the way he sings it as a 60-year-old man, because they kept showing in the video, they showed him with his first wife and his kids. And then, of course, you know, and you could hear the hurt in his voice. But these words, they're powerful, but they're not biblical. In Johnny Cash's mind and in the words of this song called Hurt, the things in your life, they build up. It's like just painting something over 30 coats of paint, 40 coats of paint, and all you're doing is covering it up. And so here's a couple of the words, but these are not biblical. But it's a contrast. I hurt myself today just to see if I could still feel. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. I remember everything. What have I become? Listen to this. Everyone I know goes away in the end. You can have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. Full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. What have I become? He said, if I could start again a million miles away. That song is so sad because he's looking at all the totality of the hurt and pain in his life. And you might be there. You might look at your life and have the regrets and think of the hurt that you've caused and that others have caused. And you may conclude that in the end, everyone goes away. And me and Pam are here to tell you today that that's not the message of the cross. That he makes all things new. He forgives. He doesn't hold it against you. The fact that he makes you righteous is funny. That you're righteous. As if you never committed sin. That's the power of the blood.
This is very serious, serving God. You know, we're in church and we love to praise and sing. I have come to a place where I realize that a lot of us were raised in church. Our parents raised us in church and we serve God and we love God. But there are children and grandchildren who are not probably going to make it to heaven because we haven't been the example or haven't taught them, haven't trained them, haven't, like my dad, drugged them on the rehabilitation bus to come to church. He took me to the drug program, through the drug program, got drugged to church, got drugged to Wednesday night. I have a video that I keep on my phone. And here's why I will never quit serving God, other than the obvious I love Jesus. Because I'm hoping that at one point my children and my grandchildren, I drug them to church too. I did. No regrets, Dave, and I have no regrets. But they're not all serving God. And there is no guarantee. But my example is important that I not quit. I keep a video on my phone at all times. If you pick up my phone and you look at saved videos, this is one. It is an old-time woman apostolic preacher. I mean, she's got gray hair. It's high, one of those big, high, teased hair. And she is just a fire and brimstone preacher. And one day, long ago, she caught my attention, and there was something. At first, I was so turned off, the old long skirt, and, you know, just, and she's, but I noticed that this woman was preaching to a whole group of primarily men. And here's something that she said, and I listen to this video, I promise you, all the time, at least once a week. She said, if you are a minister of the gospel, if you are serving Jesus Christ, she said, you need to study and prepare. I love to study. This was my validation. You need to study and prepare like the best trial lawyer in the whole land, in the whole wide world. She said, you need to stand and you need to speak and you need to not shut up and you need to be ready to share the truth at all times, she said, and lead sinners to the cross. And here's what she said. You see, people, she said, if a trial lawyer loses a case, she said, his client goes to jail. If you lose a case, yours goes to hell. And I was like, what? And it hit me. It hit me. Bring them to the cross. Do it by your example. Do it by your words. Drag them. Do whatever you have to do. But don't think that just because your children are successful or your grandchildren, that your grandchildren are. And I'm guilty. My grandchildren are not in church. But let me tell you, I am praying. I am believing. And most of all, if you're going to quit because you want horses and houses and lands and you want multiple wives and you want your cake and eat it too, please just don't for the sake of the children, because you are taking people out of hell. You know, one story that impacted me, I'll tell it quickly. March 11, 2005, an officer, Kevin Briggs, saw a man about to jump from the Golden Gate Bridge. The man had his first name. His name was Kevin Berthia. That officer spent 60 minutes of his life saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Now, That man is happily married and has two children. He was saved. And, you know, I read another story that was so, I saw this on YouTube, actually. It was a woman who was in a fire, a house fire on the second floor, and she was screaming to the dispatcher. She had called 911, and she was screaming, "The fire's getting closer. The fire's getting closer. It's closing in on me. It's closing in on me." And he said, "If you will follow my instructions and do everything I tell you to do, you will not burn in that fire." And she did not, and she never forgot his words. Follow my instructions. Listen to my voice. Stay on the line. And, you know, that's what we have to do with Jesus. Stay on the line and listen to the voice of the Father. Do what he says, and the fire will not consume us. So that's the reason we're telling you, who gave you permission to quit? No one. No one. God didn't give you that. So we want to encourage you this morning as we receive communion that Jesus is still the healer, the savior, the deliverer.
Alan, if you would, Alan isn't here. All right. Well, praise God. Let's prepare our hearts for this. I want to say this about church sacraments. They can be just that. They can just be, we're taking the grape juice and eating this, and or we're being baptized. I remember being baptized, and that there was a spiritual experience that when I came up out of the water, I felt like a different person. And I think it was because I had studied what baptism meant, that baptism was actually a burial. It was a burial of my old self. And that when I went into the water, it was like being put into a grave. It was a picture of what's going to happen, that we're going to be resurrected. But when we go into that grave, it was like our sins were laid on Jesus. And when we come out, behold, we're a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. And so I felt that. I understood that revelation, that there was a new me. And I want to remind you today that there's a new you in the past. That when you were saved, that you became a new creation. That the person you are was changed from the inside. Today is a day not only that we remember the triumphal entry of Christ. But I want to remind you that people yelling out the name of Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna, that a week later everyone forgot that, and what they were yelling is crucify him. Our decision for Christ is a lifelong, it's an eternal decision. And I want to repeat something. It's necessary to repent. And maybe there's a bit of shame to say, God, I failed you and I'm a sinner. But Jesus removes the shame. And so this morning, I admit to God freely so many shortcomings, so many failures, so many things that I can only say is sin. But I'm so thankful for the cross and this decision that I make today. I decide that Jesus is my Savior first. He's my King. He's my friend. He's my future. The Father is my everything. The Holy Spirit. I choose the kingdom of God. And Satan, I laugh. You thought I would choose wrongly. I choose God. I choose this day Jesus. And I thank you for this communion, that it represents that salvation. That blood of Jesus is going to represent the salvation, that there's healing and there's forgiveness of sin in the blood. And there's resurrection in the body. Let's partake of the Jesus gave thanks. Wow. He broke the bread because he knew his body would be broken. Let's partake of the bread and the body of Jesus Christ. By partaking of the body, the body is in you. You become part of the body of Christ. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We are now the hands and the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. And then he took the cup, which represented his blood. And this represents our forgiveness of sin. And when you take this, you will not be able to help it. Your body will take that grape juice and it will impart it. It will impart life to your body. The same way, I want you to imagine that there is a blood transfusion that's going to take place in your body. And one last thing before we partake of this. I want you to pretend that today, that instead of a preacher, that I'm a judge, and I want to tell you something. This time, next week, you will be put to death. You will be put to death. That was what was happening, that Jesus was under a death sentence, and they set one man free that was guilty. This is our past, this is our present, and this is our future. Let's partake of the blood of Jesus Christ. We love you. Remember that as you leave this place, that you are righteous right now. You are holy right now. You have been made righteous. You have been made holy. Try to get out of the parking lot, staying that way. Amen. Praise God. Choir practice. Love you guys so much. Amen.
This podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.